Our text this morning, beloved, is John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. More precisely, our text is, "It is finished," because we're not going to consider the whole of this verse as such. From an outward perspective, it looked very much like Christ's cause had gone down to an ignominious defeat. He was betrayed, arrested, and deserted. He lost his trials, both of them, and his last hours were spent in mockery, shame, and pain. Clearly, many thought at least that the Nazarene and his movement were finished. This was the idea and thinking of the daughters of Jerusalem who bewailed and lamented him. This was the view of his enemies in the Jewish church. That's what the Roman soldiers thought. Satan himself was also deceived. And even Christ's followers, who had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, they were devastated. So it was that various parties could have said on that day, "It is finished," though meaning different things. Christ's enemies, this Jesus was a threat to us and to our power and positions. His teaching, his movement, but now it's finished. Thankfully, he was a thorn in our flesh for some 3 years. But in the end, we got him. We excommunicated him. We killed him. And they were glad. Jesus' friends, we loved him. We had so many hopes based in him. But now it's over. All our expectations are dashed. It's finished. And so despair and sadness filled their hearts. But we're expressly told that one party, Jesus Christ himself, specifically, did say these words, but with a very different meaning than either his enemies or his friends could have said those words. "It is finished." And we need to understand that the Greek original "it is finished" carries the idea of an end or a goal being obtained. It's not just "it's over," but rather Jesus is saying, "My end, my goal, my purpose has been fulfilled and obtained." And so the words themselves indicate that there is achievement and satisfaction and success and victory in the word, "It is finished." Let's consider then Christ's announcement of victory. Its meaning for him, and then its meaning for us. Christ's announcement of victory, what it meant for him, and what it means for us. Now, the first and most obvious question regarding Christ's short statement, "It is finished," is, what is referred to by "it"? That is, what is finished? And the first and most obvious question, answer, the first and most obvious answer to that question is that it concerns prophecy. I want to prove that to you from the context. Verse 28 reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled," specifically the prophecy in Psalm 69, as we saw last week, that the Scripture, and particularly a prophetic Scripture, might be fulfilled, "saith, I thirst," with its implied request for a drink. So it is verse 29 tells us, "They brought him a sponge filled with vinegar, putting it upon hyssop and putting it to his mouth. Then, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," so that this prophecy was fulfilled, "he said, it is finished." So that prophecy is fulfilled, and all the other prophecies up to this point are also fulfilled. And here you could range over a vast territory. Think just first of all of the prophecies concerning his birth and coming into the world. He was born of a woman, Genesis 3. He was born of a woman that was a virgin, Isaiah 7. He was born of the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22, and many other passages. He was born of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. He was born of the family of David, 2 Samuel 7, and all the other predictions that flowed out of that, like Isaiah 11. And he was born in the town of Bethlehem, Micah 5. If you think even of one chapter, Isaiah 53, it was prophesied that he would be despised and rejected, that he would be a man of sorrows, that he would be wounded and crushed, all for our sins. And of course, there are many other prophecies scattered throughout the Old Testament, that one would go before him and prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant who would suddenly come to his temple, Malachi 3 verse 1, that he would work miracles, Isaiah 35, that he would be hated without a cause. And you understand when it says hated without a cause, it doesn't mean without any cause, it means without a good cause, Psalm 69. And then we have the ones in John 29, John 29 verse 24, the prophecy of Psalm 22 that they would part Christ's raiment and vesture among themselves and cast lots for it. And then, as we saw earlier, verses 28 through 30, where they gave him vinegar to drink in fulfillment of Psalm 69. And so these prophecies, the ones I've mentioned and many more that I haven't mentioned, these prophecies have been fulfilled. They have come to their completion and their goal. Now to this, there's a very obvious objection, an objection which would seem even to be sustained from our public reading in John 19, or the latter part of our reading from John 19. But surely, other prophecies were fulfilled after these events. Surely, Psalm 16 predicted his resurrection. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the resurrection would only happen hours later. Psalm 110 predicts his session at God's right hand. I'm until his enemies be made his footstool. Isaiah 54, and so many places that would take ages to mention, promised that the Christ would gather a Catholic church of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, as I indicated, the Apostle John himself was well aware that other predictions must yet be fulfilled after John 19, verse 30, because he even mentions a couple of them. In verse 36, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. That is, after Christ's death, the soldiers did not break his legs because of the prophecy. And then verse 37, a prediction from Zechariah 12, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and that piercing, particularly the blow to his side, happened after Jesus said, "It is finished." And so we need to be more precise. It's not just when it says it is finished that applies to the prophecies, or even the prophecies that apply to the Lord Jesus. But when he says it is finished, he is referring to the prophecies pertaining to the period between his conception and his death, which was just moments away. Because when it says in verse 30, it is finished, it goes on to say, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That is, when Jesus said, it is finished, and he was, according to the context, most definitely thinking of the prophecies, he meant the prophecies that pertained to his life on earth in his state of humiliation. He was speaking of the prophecies that referred to his sufferings. Not his glorification, that would come yet. His sufferings for our sins. And so when Jesus said it is finished, referring to the prophecies, more precisely the prophecies that dealt with his life on earth and his sufferings, he knew the scriptures, he knew their predictions of his life and work, and he said those words with respect to his prophecies with great satisfaction. One by one, he had, as it were, ticked them off and fulfilled them. And he was saying, with those words, it is finished, I have done it. By the grace and strength of the Almighty, I have done it. The goal of the fulfillment of all the prophecies up to my death, it's now completed. This brings us naturally to a second point. Not only does the phrase, it is finished, refer to prophecy, it also refers to his sufferings. Number one, prophecy. Number two, sufferings. I want to prove this to you as well. Think of the period to which these prophecies referred that were fulfilled up to this point. The period was from his conception to his death. The period was that of his humiliation, his state of humiliation. That is, when he was legally guilty for us, when our sins were imputed and reckoned to him and laid upon him. That is, the period when God made him suffer for the sins which were laid upon his head. Think even of the prophecies themselves. Verses 28 through 30, as we've said, refers to his humiliation when they gave him sour wine or vinegar to drink. That's part of his shame and humiliation. In verse 24, they're parting his garments among themselves and casting lots for them. So he hardly even owns a stitch when he leaves this world. He's degraded and poor. Sufferings. So it is that verse 28 refers to these recent events. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now fulfilled. And the recent events here, after this, all these things have been fulfilled, refers, according to earlier parts of John 19, the crown of thorns is being struck on the face, is being condemned, is being crucified. And so we must think then that Christ utters these words with regard to his sufferings at the hands of men. The scourging, the mockery, the nails. It is finished. It's finished. It's completed. The goal has been attained. Never again will I be kissed by a traitor. That's finished too. Never again will anyone spit in my face. Never again will soldiers take a whip to me. Never again will I have to heave my chest up on that cross in order to take a painful breath. Never again will I feel this searing pain racking my body. That day is over. It is finished. It has been accomplished. And now, the day is coming when Christ's enemies will cry out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face and wrath of him who sits upon the throne. Because those days, the days of my suffering and anguish, have been accomplished. They're over. They will never come back. These words, "it is finished," are also uttered with regard to his sufferings at the hands of God. The 3 hours of darkness, when he especially endured the agonies of hell. His being forsaken of God. His being burned by his heavy wrath. It is finished too. Those words, therefore, must have been uttered with a great sense of relief. The terrible storm which I knew was coming, about which I prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking if there was any possible way out of it. That storm is over. And now, by God's grace, I have come through it all. I will never have to bear that again. And those words were uttered with a sense of thankfulness to God. It's finished. I have accomplished my suffering. And now we need to see a third thing. The prophecies are fulfilled. That's where the text starts. The sufferings are completed. A second thing, because the prophecies pertain to his state of humiliation and his bearing the agonies due to us. Which leads us to the third thing. Atonement has been made. Number one, the prophecies, leading to number two, the sufferings, leading to number three, the truth of the atonement. The connection is obvious. The prophecies are centered on the atonement. The sufferings, the second thing we looked at, are atoning sufferings. Because he didn't suffer for his own sins. He didn't have any. He suffered for our sins. And this is what we must understand our Savior to be doing and our Savior to be thinking about. He's offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. A sweet-smelling savour has been going up to the nostrils of God from the cross, and very soon he as to his human spirit, will ascend to his Father. He's offering a sacrifice. He is paying a ransom for our iniquities. A ransom not to Satan, but a ransom to the justice of God that we may go free. He is purchasing our redemption with the price of his own blood to bring us out of destruction and to glory. He is making propitiation for our trespasses by taking upon himself the terrible wrath due to us for our sins, and so he's deflecting it or turning it away from us. He is achieving our reconciliation so that we are no longer God's enemies by wicked works in our minds, but we're God's friends in the everlasting covenant of grace. It is finished. It's accomplished. The goal has been reached. The end has been attained. And this is the glorious work of Jesus Christ, to which he is referring in these words: atonement, sacrifice, ransom, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. It's finished. And you can see, in the light of this word of God, all of Christ's finished work in his cross words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's finished. The work of obtaining the forgiveness of sin for us by his blood, that's finished. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's finished. I have earned a right to heaven for all of my people. And even the third word, the word to Mary and to John, concerns Christ's new relationship of them and of all the church as Lord of heaven and earth. I've earned that right. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he's no longer forsaken. He's about to die in a few more moments. He was forsaken, as our Lord's Supper form puts it, that we might never be forsaken of God. I thirst, because he has borne God's wrath for us. That's finished too. Never again will he feel or be under the wrath of God. That's finished. It's all finished. The obtaining of all of these blessings for the church is finished. Redemption is accomplished. The application, that's finished. The application isn't finished. The purchase of the redemption, the application of it to us, that takes time. That takes the birth of each and every elect God, child of God, and the regeneration and the sanctification and the life and the glory. It is finished as to its application, its purchase, its obtaining. And it is finished, you could say, all of it's finished, principally. Principally. Since this is the case, in Christ's atonement, we have the defeat, because what's victory for him means defeat of others, the defeat of sin and Satan, the defeat of death and the demons, and the defeat of wickedness and the world. When Jesus said, "It is finished," principally, indeed, it is finished. And when he said, "It is finished," they, principally, are finished. They're all defeated.
They've all lost. They have already lost. And they are the losers. And they're just waiting their final destruction and termination in hell. And so when Jesus said these words, after all that he had been through, throughout his life, and throughout the last few hours of his life, and throughout the last and most difficult hours of his life, the last 3 hours on the cross, in the light of what he'd been through, and the light of what he had just achieved, you must think what he must have thought and felt. Deep satisfaction and joy. The success he has obtained, the victory that he has wrought. Which brings us now to a fourth thing. In fulfilling this prophecy, that's where the text starts, and in enduring this suffering, because it's a prophecy especially centered in suffering, that's the second thing, and in achieving our redemption, because it's suffering for our sins, our Savior thereby, fourthly, has completed his entire earthly mission. He was sent from heaven to do God's work. He knew that. He knew that even as a boy. I must be about my Father's business. That passion consumed him all his days. He was on a mission. He has completed a divine task. He always knew what it was. He understood his role and function. He came to fulfill his Father's will. And he kept on talking about it in his ministry. I have a work to do. I have to do the will of him who sent me. My hour is not yet come. He knew that. And then we compare two scriptures. And the first is John 17 verse 4, near the start of his high priestly prayer. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. What I have done in fulfilling my mission brought glory to thee, O Father. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I knew what it was, and I've done it faithfully all these years. He has a few more hours to go, but he's thinking in himself that basically he has done it. Then our text, John 19, verse 30, it is finished. The goal of his incarnation, his life on earth, his purpose and end, it has been achieved. 33 years he's been working at it. That one great thing, he's done it. He's done it all. And if you ask, how did our Savior do God's will and finish his work? You'd have to say, he did it faithfully. He never failed. In any particular instance whatsoever, he did it faithfully and wisely, from the heart and obediently. A beautiful verse in Isaiah 50 that refers to this. Isaiah 50 verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And God poured a lot of words into his ears, telling him what he must do. Hard words, terrible words. Open mine ear. Jesus heard those words. And I was not rebellious. I submitted to it, even though I understood what it would mean. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And so he says, these were the words that God had poured into his ears, what was going to happen. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, willingly, obediently, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Our Savior
did God's will and finished his work at great cost to himself, the great cost of self-denial and of suffering all his life long, as an infant, as a boy, as a man, from his childhood all the way to the cross. And now he says, just moments away from his death, it is finished. And it is finished once and for all. And it's finished perfectly. What then is the meaning of this for those who are outside of Jesus Christ? This word, it is finished. Well, the first thing that you must know from this is that you do not have to, in any shape, form, or way, earn your salvation. Indeed, you cannot earn your salvation because it's not obtainable by the work of man, mere man, never mind sinful man. Because Jesus Christ said, it is finished. I have achieved, and I have satisfied the justice of God that bears down as upon every fallen son and daughter of Adam. And so it is that when anyone seeks to obtain heaven, even in part by their own goodness, by their own works, it's not only futile, but it's deeply sinful and obnoxious to God. It's an adding, in inverted commas, adding to Christ's work. That is, it's a complete denial of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. I have obtained it. I have achieved it. And someone says, no, but I must do a bit. I must add to it. No, it's finished. You don't add to it at all. To add to it is to destroy it. What you do then is you believe. You believe it's finished. You receive the finished work. You rest in it. And you see it. And convert it. And deliver it. And since Jesus said it is finished, you must know and be completely sure of this, that there is no purgatory after death for you or for anyone. Because when Jesus said it is finished, he was referring to the punishment for sin, all the sins of all of God's elect, that is, not only eternal punishment, but also temporal punishment, which the false church says must be endured by people in purgatory. There is no temporal punishment for those who are God's people. It's finished. All punishment, temporal or eternal, has been borne in Jesus Christ. And those who believe it is finished go to heaven. And those who do not believe it is finished go to hell. And there isn't any third place, any middle place, any temporal place. There only are two places. So you trust in Jesus Christ and his finished, completed work. What is the meaning of all of this for the children of God? Well, the first thing you must do is that you must rejoice. He has done something for me that I never could have done. He must be admired for this great work. How faithful. How he persevered, and how he did it to obtain my salvation. And you worship him for that, as the Son of God. And you remember this word, it is finished, when you fall into sin too. Because the first thought, and you could almost say the first temptation of the believer when he falls into sin is, I must make myself better.
I can't come to God like this and admit that I failed again and sinned when he warned me against it in his word. I must, first of all, do something good and come to God sort of cleaned up a little bit and then say, Lord, forgive me for this, but look at what I've done. Surely that's a sign that I'm not that bad. No. You don't try and sneak in your works for your own salvation like that. You believe this word. That's an amazing word too. Jesus sums up all the truth of the gospel in his penultimate word on the cross. In what's in Greek, one word, it is finished. You must believe this word and say, no, it's finished. It's finished. I don't add to it even in some sneaky, dare I say it, Christian way. No, that's not Christian. You say it is finished. I have assurance that it is finished. I've sinned. But God forgives his penitent people. I trust in his work, not my own work. And I rejoice in Jesus again, because he did it. And then, we also take from this word, it is finished, something with respect to our good works. Because we don't say, it is finished, therefore, I as a Christian can be lazy. We don't think, it is finished, Christ has done it all, and that means that I can take it easy in the Christian life, and I can indulge myself. No. It is finished means also that God has given to us the source of our good works in the cross. And that believing it is finished, I am motivated by gratitude for his finished work. And I'm convinced and confident in the fact that he has obtained the victory over sin, so that, in thankfulness and confidence, I serve the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. And then I look to his work, not to repeat it, that's finished, but I look to his work also, therefore, as an example. He said it is finished with respect to his whole work. A work that he did all his life, and we think to ourselves, God has given me a work to do. And I must do it all my days. I mustn't waste my childhood as a child of the covenant thinking, I can do whatever I want. I mustn't waste my teenage years by living like the world. God has something far better for you than that. I mustn't fritter away my time in idleness or sin. Christ did a work, he did it all his days, and he did it all his days, and only finished it at death. So I work until I die. All the way until I die. So you're never finished. But it's not bondage, it's freedom. The freedom to serve the Lord. And I work the way he works, by God's grace, willingly, diligently, sacrificially, and denying myself. That also we must think of in the light of it's finished. Amen.